Well, thank you everyone for such a warm welcome this morning. It's been really nice to come and see where Jess and Laura worship because they are very close friends of mine for a very long time. If they've ever told you stories about the friend who keeps showing up at their house uninvited, that's me. but it's been really great to be here this morning. And if you wanted to know a little bit more about me, some of the things I like sci-fi movies, I like West End musicals, and I like it when my nails match the liturgical colour of my stole. So there you go, that's a bit about me. In our reading today, Jesus is faced with rejection once again. He comes to the outskirts of a Samaritan village, and he's told to leave because he's heading towards Jerusalem, which is a confusing sentence, but we'll come back to that later. I think the thing that really drew my attention first of all in this reading was that James and John, Jesus' disciples, are enraged on his behalf. And they say, should we call down fire from heaven to kill them? I mean, what an overwhelming response. I really imagine their annoyance and their disgruntledness and, you know, just how can they turn away Jesus? He's the Son of God. Well, let me tell you, I've heard that tone of voice from Jess and Laura when someone is mean to me, and vice versa, though they've never threatened to divinely smite any of my ex-boyfriends or frenemies just yet. But it's a recognizable urge to defend the people you love when they're rejected or denigrated. But Jesus doesn't call us to be like that. He tells us just to move on, shake the dust off our shoes, turn the other cheek. And yet what we see from the Samaritans toward Jesus and his followers isn't a personal vendetta. It's a long animosity between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people. And all of this animosity seems to be over issues which to us today look really unimportant. They argue over, shall we worship in the temple in Jerusalem or on Mount Gerizim? Are the books of the prophet also a part of scripture, or is it just the books of the Torah? And you can look at them and think, oh, why are they falling out with one another over things that don't really matter? But then you look at us today. And I think we are all so prone to that kind of thinking. We end up splitting churches along Catholic and evangelical lines. Or we end up not speaking to someone because of disagreements over politics or etiquette. And the current furore over whether or not cancel culture is real, notwithstanding, we can't deny that people are very good at dividing the world into us's and them's. And one big group of them's, which is clearly being othered by our media and by our government, is refugees. Today is known as Refugee Sunday, which I will come and talk about that a bit later on, but I think we see today that that rejection that Jesus received when he was perhaps expecting a warm welcome, some hospitality, maybe that is something that refugees feel and we can relate these two stories together. Jesus didn't get a warm welcome. He got a cold shoulder. But he wasn't unfamiliar with the rejection that many refugees face. He was in exile in Egypt as a baby. He escaped the despot Herod. He was also rejected many times, even in his hometown, Nazareth, where he said, prophets are not without honor except in their hometown, among their own kin, and in their own house. And I quite like that phrase because it's a good get-out-of-jail-free card when I'm told to go home to Stoke-on-Trent to visit my parents. I was like, oh, prophets are not without honor in my hometown. I'll just stay in London. But we see that Jesus keeps responding in the same way to those rejections. He doesn't call down holy fire. He just moves on. He goes somewhere where he is welcome. I mean, he could have several reasons for this, but I think mostly it's that he's so set on his ultimate goal, the cross and the resurrection, that he almost doesn't register that rejection. He doesn't even address it here, even though he usually has a lot of time for Samaritan people. For example, the Samaritan woman at the well in another story in the Bible, Jesus really engages with Samaritan people. And again, in the story of the Good Samaritan, he portrays Samaritans as really good people. So it's not that he has rejected the whole people. It's that he is not in the mood for a confrontation in this story today. He has bigger fish to fry. And I think our responses to rejection should also be shaped by this. What's our ultimate goal? Is it to share the love of God among neighbors? Is it to preach the gospel in word and action to everyone we come across? Is it just to be remembered as a good egg at the end of our lives? All of us, I think, are trying to live the best lives we can in Christ. And inevitably, rejection along those lines will sting. But it is also, inevitably, a part of life. And Jesus shows us that even in the face of rejection, we have to remember we're looking for bigger things than affirmation or accolades. We're looking for the kingdom of God. And we get to that place by following Jesus, as we hear in the second half of our gospel reading. We hear that following Jesus is costly, and we have to be willing to sacrifice some really big things to be good disciples. Jesus says, once you put your hand to the plow, you can't look back, not even to say goodbye to your families or to bury your dead. He says, no one who turns back is fit for the kingdom of God. And that sounds really harsh to me. I mean, as someone who hopefully believes that they are putting their hand to the plow, does that mean that I have to abandon friends and family, those I love, the places I come from? It's a model of ministry that doesn't get spoken about in ordained ministry discernment. And perhaps lay ministers among us as well can tell, you know, whether or not we talk about ministry like that. I think we have a different perspective, that we are talking more about how we fit our ministry around our lives rather than the other way around. And that's interesting, the tension between what we hear in the Bible and what we hear and what we practice in life. I'm not sure I've quite worked out the conclusion to that tension, but I feel it's there and worth mentioning. But then on the other hand, having seen some very intense documentaries where people's lives were micromanaged by churches and religious officials, I'm not sure I want the church to dictate the every move of congregations either. Perhaps the balance is important, even though Jesus is drawing attention to the costs and the need for dedication in ministry. In other places, you know, he really preaches the importance of honoring your father and mother. So both are present. And what does Jesus mean by saying, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God? Well, anyone who's plowed a field, which I'm guessing is not that many people in the room here, will know that you have to watch carefully in front of you to keep the furrows straight. If you look backwards, you'll swerve one way or the other, and you'll end up with really wonky furrows, and that's no good for growing, apparently. Don't have first-hand knowledge of that, but that's what I read on the internet. For a more contemporary example, I think it's kind of like riding one of those new e-scooters. You have to focus on the road. You see people texting and looking over at their mates, and they're swerving all over the place, and it's kind of dangerous. So perhaps Jesus would say today, anyone who rides an e-scooter and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. We have to keep our eyes ahead of us in all of Christian life, because dwelling on the past isn't good. Dwelling on how we were before we knew Jesus is a waste of time, because our sins have been put away from us. Dwelling on people who wronged us and rejected us is also not allowing people to be forgiven as we have been forgiven. And Jesus calls us to be nomadic for God's purposes. Just as the Israelites wandered in the desert, so the disciples wandered from town to town in Acts, searching for new people to preach to. That's how we are today. We're wandering to and fro where the Spirit takes us, looking for that rich soil of church growth, of renewal. In our own lives, we're looking for renewal. And that's not always clear which direction we should go in. We just have to follow the Holy Spirit, not necessarily knowing the final destination. Phil Sharper writes, an apt metaphor should be that the people of God are not pilgrims, but nomads. Pilgrims know where their journey is headed, but nomads are called to go by uncertain paths to places that shall be made holy at some indefinite time by something God shall say or do. And there's no guide, no guide at all, except a pillar of fire by night and a wind-driven cloud by day, sounds and symbols of the Holy Spirit. And so we must live alongside those who disagree with us, those who won't even allow us in out their village. And instead of calling down fire from heaven, as James and John suggest, we must be like Jesus, setting our face towards Jerusalem, towards the kingdom of God, without looking back. And so, based on this gospel reading, I was thinking as well about Refugee Sunday. And people like me, who are lucky enough to be preaching, are encouraged to ask church communities how they can help refugees and displaced persons in their local area. We have so many people around here who are refugees or who came to the UK as asylum seekers. As you walk down the street, you might be passing someone who came from Syria fleeing persecution, or someone who was tortured and fled their home country might sit next to you at work or in a cafe. You just can't tell from appearances who is a refugee. In Islington, as of a few months ago, we had issued 65 visas for Ukrainian refugees, and 139 households had signed up to host Ukrainians fleeing from conflict. I don't know the exact numbers now, but I checked on the Islington Gazette website, and apparently 50 Ukrainian children have enrolled in schools in our local area. And I don't know about you, but that figure makes me feel quite proud of our community. We've pulled together in a time of crisis and made it known that people will be cared for here and they will be welcome and not rejected. On the other hand, you've probably heard recently about plans to send asylum seekers from the UK to Rwanda, which is being challenged legally. And that doesn't make me feel proud either. And I'm not a lawyer, I'm not some big shot ethicist, so I won't comment on the minutiae of immigration law, but I do know several people who came to the UK as refugees, some from Syria, one from Saudi Arabia, and one from the DRC. And what I learned from these relationships is that I, as a kind of progressive, bleeding heart lefty, often am just as good at othering refugees as anyone, any reactionary. I think we can forever see thems as thems and us as uses along political lines, along as whether we are UK citizens or refugees. And, you know, that's something we need to really work on. There's always this ever-present desire to be someone's saviour, to be benevolently helping someone from a place of power, which always puts them in a place of disempowerment. The refugees I know are just like me. They're young-ish, they're smart-ish, and wanting to get out of their house, to exercise, to study, to work, to date, all of the fun things people want to do in their 20s and 30s. They are just normal people like you or I. And many of them are prevented from doing things like study, like work, by laws which keep them stuck in bedsits all day, dependent on organizations for social interactions, for distraction, for activity. And so that's where I think people like you and I can come in to help. At St. Luke's, we run a craft club, which has actually become really popular among people who are seeking asylum at this time, as just something to do in the day. And it's been really wonderful for us as a parish too, because we've got to know people who ordinarily might not come through our church doors. I made some solid friendships in the craft club. And I think the point of this tangent is to say that we ought to remember that though most refugees and asylum seekers would still be in their home country if that was at all possible, we should still be treating them as fellow human beings who have survived great difficulties, rather than labeling them as perpetual victims who will only exist in the box labeled refugee and never making it into the boxes we have labeled friend, parishioner, volunteer, student, whatever. if we reject the idea that refugees are whole people who are wholly deserving of respect, how different are we from the Samaritans who rejected Jesus? And so I like my sermons to end up on a more practical note. What can we do to help? Several organizations with links in the area that you could volunteer for in time or money. Room to Heal is an organization that helps victims of torture with therapy and with activities to just get them out of the house with social interaction, which can be really helpful for people processing trauma, and they're local. Brother Johannes is a Catholic monk who lives in Finsbury Park, and he brings the work of Maria Skobotsova House in Calais to the streets of Islington. There's so much more that you could donate time and money to, but I also wanted to mention one that you're doing right here, which I think is wonderful. The food boxes that go into schools that Steve told me about are amazing, because there's so many people around that families struggling to feed extra mouths when they're hosting refugees, or refugees in their own housing who might be struggling with the rising costs of food or fuel. All of these things are really helpful. Secondly, pray, because as a country, we need to realize that it's good for us to host refugees and to protect those who are fleeing from conflict. Just like Abraham fed angels unwittingly when they came to him for hospitality, we have to remember that Jesus often comes to us in the guise of people needing help. For example, in Matthew chapter 25, it says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did for me." And finally, you can write to your MPs to tell them that we as church communities in Holloway and Whitehall Park believe in the statement made by the UN Refugee Agency that whoever, wherever, whenever, everyone has the right to seek safety. I think these statements are in danger of becoming untrue for us in times of crisis in our own country. We forget to think of others. But I also think that as Christians, our hearts should be set on showing hospitality and care to all who need our help, because it's what Jesus told us to do. And so I'm going to finish with some words that aren't mine. They're by someone called Reverend Jose Luis Casal. They're words that I think link the nomadic life of Jesus and the God who led people to the promised land and the Holy Spirit who drives us into unknown places to seek the kingdom of God. It links all of these characteristics, which are so poignant on Refugee Sunday. It reminds us that ours is a God who seeks out the refugee, the asylum seeker, and the displaced person, and gives them a seat at the top of the table of heaven. And so this is Jose Luis Casal's Immigrants Apostles' Creed. I believe in Almighty God, who guided the people in exile and in Exodus, the God of Joseph in Egypt and Daniel in Babylon, the God of foreigners and immigrants. I believe in Jesus Christ, a displaced Galilean who was born away from his people and his home, who fled his country with his parents when his life was in danger. When he returned to his own country, he suffered under the oppression of Pontius Pilate, the servant of a foreign power. Jesus was persecuted, tortured, and unjustly condemned to death. But on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, not as a scorned foreigner, but to offer us citizenship in God's kingdom. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the eternal immigrant from God's kingdom among us, who speaks all languages, lives in all countries, and reunites all races. I believe that the church is the secure home for all people, all believers, wherever they may come from. And I believe that the communion of saints begins when we embrace all God's people in all their diversity. Amen.